The American Heart Association estimates that in 2009, the United States alone spent $475.3 billion on heart disease-related issues. That's a rather staggering number. Why is it that we as Americans have spent so much of our money, and perhaps you fit into that category? My guess is I'm talking to someone or maybe several someones who fit into that category. Why is it that we spend so much money on the health care of our heart? It's because we understand that if your heart isn't right, nothing in your body is going to be right. If the heart is not working, nothing else is going to last very long. Perhaps it's because of that very integral part of our body that the Lord chose the term heart to describe so many different kinds of relationships in the Bible. In fact, we understand that God tells us, beginning way back, that He has always demanded service from the heart. Going back to the book of Deuteronomy, when Moses was giving those last addresses there before his death, he made this statement in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Interestingly, if we continue reading in the book of Deuteronomy, we find that statement or something very, very similar spoken in chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 13, chapter 30. And then as we get over to Joshua, we find Joshua saying something about it as well. Anyone who has ever said or who has ever believed that God was unconcerned about the heart in the Old Testament does not understand the Old Testament. Anyone who says that the old law was simply dealing with the externals, as long as you got the externals correct, everything is okay, does not understand the Lord, nor do they understand what He wrote in His law. Certainly the words of Moses very clearly show us that point. But it's interesting as well, when we come to the New Testament, Christ verbatim picks up the words out of the book of Deuteronomy and He speaks them. Someone comes to Him and says, "Lord, what is the greatest commandment?" And the Lord says to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." What the Lord wanted us to understand is that simply because we have entered into a new covenant, simply because we are entering into a new facet in man's relationship with God, there is something that is very much consistent. And that's the fact that if you are going to serve God, that service must come from the heart. All right, we've got that established, right? Now let's kind of backtrack a little bit. What exactly do we mean by the term heart as it applies in the Bible? Now you know anytime you give a definition, you need to have a short, good, succinct definition. Well, I have failed in that regard. There's a quote I found that while not brief to say the least, I believe fully encompasses the ideas that we find in the Word of God. Owens, when he is defining heart, says the heart in Scripture is variously used, sometimes for the mind and understanding, sometimes for the will, sometimes for the affections, sometimes for the conscience, sometimes for the whole soul. Generally, it denotes the whole soul of man and all the faculties of it, not absolutely, but as they are all one principle of moral operations, as they all concur in our doing of good and evil. The simple fact is, when you look at the term heart in the Bible, you cannot give it a short definition. Because God uses that term to deal with a number of areas, a number of facets, a number of relationships. But if we boil it right down to the heart of the matter in this definition, what we find is that it describes who we are, what we are, what we think, and how we act. If we think about it in that regard, what God is saying when He uses the term heart is He is saying, I am coming to what you are on the inside. I am coming to the point where I am discussing who you are in the fact of what you think, how you act. That's what God wants us to see. And as we consider that definition this morning, and as we look at what God has said about service from the heart, I'd like for us for the next few minutes to do a little bit of contrasting. And I want us to start by looking at the nation of Israel in regards to service from the heart. We're going to see that as a whole, this nation failed. But yet, even in their failures, God was saying there is still hope. He was still looking for the day when there would be a people who would have the kind of heart that He desired for them to have. We understand that God offered Israel great hope. You go back to the covenant that was made at Sinai. And God said, I will be your God if you will be my people. And what that covenant entailed was the idea of all of your wills, your actions, everything are going to be merged and meshed into the idea of doing what I desire for you to do. Not because I am God, but because you love me for the fact that I am God. God, like an ogre, could have sat in heaven. And God could have forced this covenant on them and made them follow it. But He didn't want that kind of relationship. He wanted them to have the kind of relationship where they freely came to Him, where He made this most generous offer, and they graciously accepted, which they did at Sinai. However, it did not take long before they started down the road to sin. And what had once been a very meaningful, God-given covenant in their minds became absolutely worthless. A lot of time passes after Sinai. We understand that. And we go to a time now where the people are carried off into captivity. And I'd like for us to take just a minute to see what the prophet Ezekiel had to say about service from the heart. Let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11. And we're going to come down to verse 19, where God is discussing Israel's heart, but also discussing the hope of better hearts to come. In chapter 11 of the book of Ezekiel, we look down to verse 19. And through His prophet, this is what the Lord has to say. He says, I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. Now listen to this. Here we've got the Sinai covenant repeated. They shall be my people and I will be their God. But as for those whose heart goes after their detestable things and their abominations, I will bring their deeds upon their own heads, declares the Lord God. It's interesting how the Lord describes Israel's heart. He says they have a heart of stone. Some of you who are older may remember one of the little trends, one of the little fads of several years ago. You remember when the big fad was everyone had a pet rock? You remember that? You could go to the store and you could buy your pet rock and it would be all polished up. And sometimes they had the little googly eyes pasted on it. And you could bring that rock home, and that was every parent's most wonderful idea. Your child had a pet that required no care. It required no feeding. You didn't have to walk it. It simply sat on a shelf, and there was your pet. What was the problem with that? You gave nothing to it, but you also got nothing in return. Does that describe Israel's heart? God is saying, here is a people who kind of viewed my ways, my covenant, their religion toward me like that pet rock. They wanted it. They liked the idea, but they wanted something they could put up on the shelf And they didn't have to do anything about it. It was there when they needed it. If they ignored it, there was no problem. And he said, that is absolutely not the kind of service that I will tolerate. That is not the kind of heart that I desire my people to have. And so he said, there is going to come a day when I do heart surgery, spiritually speaking. I'm going to take from them that heart of stone, and I'm going to replace that heart of stone with a heart of flesh, a heart that will be responsive, a heart that will beckon to be the kind of people that God wants, the kind of individuals who will say, I desire not only to have you as my God, I want to be part of your people. And I believe ultimately what we see Ezekiel speaking will be fulfilled in the days in which we live, in the days of Christianity. And while there were good Israelites, we need to never forget that. There was always a faithful remnant who may have understood some short-term fulfillment of this prophecy. But ultimately, God was saying, I will have a people who desire to serve me, a people who will have a heart of flesh. I believe God was pointing to us in that. The prophet Jeremiah also had something to say about this. We've heard it read for us already this morning. But if you look to Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning in verses 31 going down through 34, which will be repeated over in the book of Hebrews, God says, there is coming a difference in the way my people will respond to me. And he says that's going to be very much illustrated by the difference of the covenants that will be given. And he says in Jeremiah chapter 31, the covenant that I am going to make will be with a group of people, if we can tie Ezekiel in, who have a heart of flesh, who desire to respond to me. Let's take Jeremiah 31 for just a minute. And let's do some contrasting here. As we think about the people under the covenant of the law of Moses, and we think about the people under covenant to the law of Christ, let's look at the differences that we see in these two groups. First of all, God said that if you were in the nation of Israel, the way that you became a part of, quote, my people, was to be born. How did one become an Israelite? Simply by the facts of nature. You have Israelite parents. They have an Israelite child. You are born into that relationship. But God says, when my new covenant comes along, it's not going to focus on the physical bloodline any longer. It's not going to be a people who come to my people simply by being born. No, what he says is under Christ, the way that you become a part of this covenant is by being born again. You remember John 3 and verse 3, where Jesus said, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Now let's look at the difference here. Under the law of Christ, under this new covenant, the kind of person who is going to be a part of God's people are those people who have hearts of flesh. Those people who will be moved to say, I want you as my God, I want to be a part of your people. No forcing into it, no naturally being born into it. It is a conscious decision that comes from the heart. We consider as well, when God said, think about my covenant under the time of Israel. He said it was a law written in stone. Now, I want us to understand, going back to our original point, that this law was to be followed from the heart. God never gave this series of rules and regulations simply to make the people do something. They had their purposes. They were bringing, those laws were to bring the people to show them what godliness is all about. If you want to be like God, here it is. But what happened? Those people began viewing the law as simply hoops to jump through. That if we're going to get the blessings from God, then we've got to offer this sacrifice and we've got to observe this feast day. And then even from there, it went to the point where they did those things very sporadically. So God said, this people who are born again will have a very different view of my law. They'll view my law as being written in their hearts and in their minds. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 3 is an interesting passage to kind of compare to what's being said here. Paul is writing, obviously, to the Corinthians, but he's telling them here about what he desires for them to be. And he says in verse 3, "And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." What he was saying is, I want you to be a spiritual people. When others meet you, I want them to be able to see Christ living in you. Well, is that not what God's desiring from us? When He makes this contrast between the Old and the New Covenants, the law that was written on stone, the law that is written in our hearts and minds, what's He saying? He's saying He wants us to be a people who desire to follow Him to the point that we have committed our lives to knowing what He desires and putting those commitments into practice. Consider one other contrast here between these two. In Israel, you had to be taught to know God. You were born an Israelite. So here you were this infant, you grew up, and you had to have the teachings of your parents, you had to have the teachings of the priests, the Levites, to show you what it meant to be part of the people of God. How so under Christianity? Jeremiah prophesies that under Christ, all will know Him. Look with me over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. As I said, this prophecy of Jeremiah is actually mentioned several times here within the book of Hebrews. The writer is trying to show the people, you don't want to go back to that old covenant. You've got a better one here. And as he talks about what this new covenant will do, look at verse 19. He says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." Does anyone have to teach a Christian who God is? Now listen to my question. Does anyone have to teach a Christian who God is? No. Why? Because when you are born again, you are put into this people of God. You are put into a people who know their God. Now we have to teach non-Christians, don't we? We have to teach our children. We have to teach our neighbors. But when one becomes a Christian, there is no liking to the old covenant where you were in the people of God, but you had to be brought to know who He is. In this new covenant, everybody knows God. There is no Christian who can say, "Who is this Jehovah you're talking about? Who is this Jesus? I know I've heard something about Him. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I wear His name." No. God says, "This people will know Me. No man will have to teach his neighbor saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know Me." And that's who we are. We are these people who are born again. We are these people who have the laws written in our hearts and minds. We are these people who know God. And as we consider being a part of that people, we need to examine what kind of heart we have. As we think about our relationship to God, who we are, what we say, what we do, God says, if you are a part of this new covenant, your heart is going to be very telling of that fact. There are many, many scriptures that tell us about this heart. This morning, let me narrow it down. First of all, Christ says to us, if you have the heart of the new covenant, the heart of Christianity, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17 says, Christ is going to dwell in your heart. Now, I don't know that the Apostle Paul is saying that there's going to be a literal, physical indwelling of Christ in our hearts. I tend to think it's more like when someone comes up to you and says, I really see your dad in you. I see your mom in you. You act like your mother. You act like your father. We know what that means, don't we? It means that these characteristics, whether good or bad, have been incorporated into our lives where we are mimicking actions. Christ says, if you have a new covenant heart, that's what you're going to do in relation to me. You are going to have the kinds of actions that bespeak Christ. Do we have that kind of heart? When someone looks at me, when someone listens to me, can they say, yes, Christ is dwelling in that person? That person has a Christ-like heart that is devoted to Christ. Well, how do we get there? I believe James gives us instructions on that. Chapter 4 and verse 8, he says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and what? And purify your hearts, you double-minded. How many passages could we deal with that idea alone where God says you cannot serve God and mammon? James will go on to say you can't get fresh and salt water out of the same spring. You cannot serve God and serve the world. Why? Because if we have a new covenant heart, we have purified our hearts. We have gotten rid of the things of this world to the point that Christ is a welcome guest in our life. We have made ourselves a vessel where Christ can live because we've been purified. We've been forgiven of our sins. And we add one more passage to that in Romans chapter 10 and verse 19 where Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. How do we come to that salvation? We have purified our hearts. Why have we purified our hearts? Because we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We believe He is the way to salvation. And when we come to that belief, we follow His law, we do what He says, and Christ becomes a welcome guest. Maybe not a guest. Maybe we should say a welcome resident in everything we do. And if we'll do that, what has God said He'll do in return? Well, it's the Apostle Paul said to the Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds. Now remember that? God is saying, I want a people who have my laws written in their hearts and in their minds. And God is now saying through His servant Paul, if you will allow that to happen, I will serve as guard over your mind. If you put on godliness and you practice godliness, I will guard against worldliness. What a tremendous blessing. What a tremendous thought that God is standing guard at our heart if we will give our hearts to Him. Secondly, He says, I'll not only guard your hearts, I'll also establish you. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. We go into a store, and we see in the corner of the window there, establish 1900, establish 1915. What does that mean? That meant somebody a long time ago put down roots and they said, I want this store to be here. And I want this store to last. And come what may, depressions, recessions, whatever, the store is still around. Now think about that with your heart. God has said, if you will give me your heart, I will establish it. And you can kind of imagine on the day of your baptism, that date is written there in the window. And God is saying, that's when you were established in me, and I will continue to be with you from here on out. Come what may, as long as you stay with me. And if we'll do that, what kind of heart are we going to have? If we give God our hearts and we have the protections, Christ says, as for that in the good soil, the good heart, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. We'll be the good soil. We'll be the fertile heart. We'll be the kind of people who others can see Christ living in us. Let's examine that idea just for a minute. What does it mean if I have a good heart? What does it mean if my heart is dedicated to God? What that means is, if I have changed my heart, my life has changed, hasn't it? And I think about a change that occurs toward my brethren. Now let's consider the heart that is unguarded. The Christian who has not been diligent to establish himself, to allow God to establish him in holiness. The Christian who has not taken that relationship with Christ seriously. What are we going to find in his heart toward his brethren? Well, God says, the person who does not have the kind of heart that I desire, he is going to be the kind of person who hates his brother, who has jealousies toward his brother. He's going to be the kind of person who neglects his brother in Christ. Does that describe me? As I think about my relationship with my brethren, is there animosity? Is there difficulties? Is there jealousies? Am I trying to be my own private little island over here and have nothing to do with anybody else? Oh, but what if I have the new covenant heart? The heart that has given itself to Christ. We're going to see those kinds of things replaced with love. And far from being jealous of my brother, I'm going to seek to edify him. And far from being negligent of his needs, I'm going to seek to encourage and to admonish. In fact, John speaks of this very clearly in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. He says, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" That's a rhetorical question. We know the answer. It can't. Because we do not have the new covenant heart. If my brethren to me are people who get on my nerves and people who I don't want to deal with and people who I fight with all the time, John says the love of God does not abide in you. Well, what else does that change of heart do? If I have a change of heart, I'm going to see a change of life as I think about God's moral commands. As I think about the things He's told me to be God-like. If my heart is not guarded, if it is not established, what am I going to find in my life? I'm going to find that I don't care so much about my vocabulary, the things that I say, the things that I hear. That's no big deal to me. I don't think very much about what I wear. Immodesty has no meaning to me. I'll wear it as tight, short, whatever the case might be, as I desire to. Nobody's going to tell me what to wear. I'm going to lie, I'm going to cheat, because word really means nothing. It's all about getting ahead. That's the unguarded heart. That's the heart that is not a new covenant heart. What does it mean when I come to Christ? I replace those things. I replace that filthy language with words that are seasoned with salt, that will edify, that will be gracious. Far from seeking to be immodest, I'm going to understand God's idea of shamefacedness, the idea of purity in what I wear, not to invoke problems in others. Far from lying and cheating toward someone, I'm going to be honest. And if I give my word, those who know me are going to know for certain that I'll do what I say. That's a new covenant heart. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, Christ said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven." That's the new covenant heart. Well, as this change takes place, a change of heart is a change of life. not only in my relationship to brethren and my relationship toward worldly things, but also in worship to God. Because you see, the unguarded heart, the unestablished heart, is going to be very apathetic in worship, insincere in what He gives, and will view it as a drudgery. You want a good picture of this bad kind of worship? Read the book of Malachi. That's what God says about the people. He says, you come before my table to offer the blind and the lame, and you say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it. That's a heart not given to God. A heart that's saying, well, I want to be saved. I want to be God's people, but I'm sure not very into what God wants me to do. What about when we come to Christ? We don't have those kinds of things. Instead, we are engaged in His worship. We are sincere in what we offer, and it is with a godly zeal. That's what a change of heart will do. In my relationship to my brethren, in relationship to the world, and in relationship to God. And so for all of us, we think about Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, as we come together to worship, where He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness, where? In your hearts to God. We think about all of these things, and maybe it's time for a heart checkup. One of the big things we do when we go to a physical is we want the doctor to tell us what our heart's like. We want him to tell us if there's any problem there. God says the same thing. If we find ourselves slipping in any of these things, we think about Jesus' words in Matthew 15 and verse 18, where He says, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. You see, what I say, what I do, how I act, where I go, the companions I have, the attitudes that I hold, everything proceeds out of the heart. And if I sit and wonder, why is my worship so apathetic? Why do I have a problem with my vocabulary? Why is it that I can't get along with my brethren? Christ gives us the answer. And from one end of the Bible to the other, we come across the term hard-hearted. What that means is we have stopped responding. We must never be that way. As a people with a new covenant heart, we must make sure that our heart is completely devoted to God. And so I ask each of us to ask ourselves this question individually. Is my service from the heart? Am I a person who, when God looks at what I do, He can say, here is someone who is born again. Here is someone who has my law written in his heart and his mind. Here is someone who has given his heart to me and knows exactly who I am. And if I cannot see that in my life, it's time to make some changes.